number 47, taken from Psalm 22, appropriately called the Cross of Calvary. Let us sing stanzas 1 and 4, 7 through 9, 1 and 4, and 7 through 9 of Psalter 47. Scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We begin our reading at verse 17. We read through to the end of the chapter, verse 42. The text of this morning's sermon is verse 30, specifically the word of Christ, "It is finished." John 19, beginning at verse 17. "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, 'Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be." That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, "They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots." These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciples, "Behold thy mother." From that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first, of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, "A bone of him shall not be broken." And again another scripture saith, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is verse 30, these words. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, these three words recorded in John chapter 19, verse 30, in the original Greek, is really only one word. One word that is of the greatest importance and significance for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. One word, translated as three words, that tell us the nature of Jesus' death on the cross, as well as all that our Lord Jesus Christ did upon that cross. But this word we have supplied only by the gospel according to John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And yet, we must understand and know that this word that is recorded specifically by John in his gospel account is also mentioned in the other gospel accounts. for this word that John gives to us is found in the other gospel accounts simply as a loud cry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we put every one of these gospel accounts together, they give to us a complete picture that Jesus had first cried out with a loud cry during the darkness of the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then as he finished the work that was his to do under the wrath and curse of God while hanging upon the cross, he became thirsty. So we have the following word from the cross, I thirst. The soldiers answered that request of Jesus by offering up to Jesus vinegar, of which he partook, in order that he might again cry out with a loud voice. And then as the other gospel accounts record, that he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then we have the record that Jesus gave up the ghost. We have specifically the relationship that John gives to that loud cry, not only in its very words themselves of verse 30, that Jesus, when he had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. But we also have it in connection exactly with his thirst and his drinking of that vinegar. We have the careful connection to Jesus receiving of that vinegar, these words, when Jesus, therefore, when Jesus on that account had received the vinegar, thus was his voice strengthened to be able to cry out with a loud voice these most important words, it is finished. And yet, as important and as significant as these words are, as our Lord Jesus Christ took pains to be able to pronounce them clearly and forcefully with his loud voice, that of all the words that Jesus spoke on the cross, these words are the most incomplete. Every other word that Jesus spoke has a clear reference, has a clear subject, is easy to understand as a complete thought. But with this word, the subject is missing. We are led to ask this question, as our Lord Jesus Christ said with such importance, with such vehemence, it is finished. We are left by the statement with a question, what exactly is finished? Then we come to understand that so great, so significant, so glorious is what is finished, that space and time could not tell, that Lord Jesus Christ could not declare from the cross, because this is the word of victory. This is the word of triumph. This is the word of our salvation. It is finished, finished on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this word spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is a word not of weakness, not a word of vanity, but it is a word of glory, it is a word of power, it is a word that is the success of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And therefore, in these words, we have proclaimed to us the gospel this morning, it is finished. So we take that for our theme, and we see, first of all, under that theme, the great work, secondly, the victorious completion, and finally, its complete blessedness. Now, this word itself, spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ from the cross, is a very definite and it is a very specific word. We must spend some time carefully to understand exactly what this word means. It is finished. We must not think that word speaks of a giving up, that one has entered into work that is difficult. He has expended himself in hopes of realizing the aim and goal of this work. But he has undertaken this work in the hopes of completing it, but has not met with success. He has given his all. And so as he comes to the end of his limits, as he has expended his energy, he sees the end and goal beyond him, so that he might say, I am finished, or this work is finished as far as I can make it, and then to leave it undone. That is not the word we have here. Nor can we think of it as being a portion or a share taken up, that our Lord Jesus Christ might say, I have done my part of the work. I have done my share of the work that is given to me. I have done all that is required of me. But for the work to be done, others must then step in to make it complete, so that then he might say, it is finished, when the goal is not yet realized, because others must make it complete. It is a word that speaks of an end or a goal. An end is in view. One has taken up this work with a certain definite purpose to bring it to its completion, to bring it to its aim and goal, to bring it to its perfect realization. And as one observes that work, as one knows that work, he says and he declares, so have I wrought, so have I done in this work, that I can now say that aim and that goal has been reached. The end is attained. So it becomes a word of confidence, becomes a seal. It is finished. And then we must see the place and the time in which this word was spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke it, first of all, on the cross. On the cross, he uttered this word. And therefore, it is a word about the cross itself. It takes up this work of the cross and sets it before you and me by the one crucified on it as a work accomplished and as a goal achieved upon the cross. It stands distinctly in relationship to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's his death simply now we consider as a specific point of which Scripture records that he gave up the ghost. And according as he gave up the ghost, we see it as a voluntary activity of our Lord Jesus Christ, laying down his life to that end, even as he spoke, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But he might say those words, he might give up the ghost only after he had said, it is finished. Only after his work was completed, only after his own declaration, then might he die on the cross and his soul enter into glory and his body be buried in the grave. Now that word then is an amazing word. And that word must shine with all of its brilliant light clearly through all the work of our Lord Jesus Christ that he did on the cross. By that one word, it is finished. The whole of our Lord Jesus Christ's way on that cross, his way to that cross, becomes his work. Through Jesus' trial, even before that, in Jesus' betrayal, in Jesus' arrest, in Jesus' trial, in Jesus being contemptuously treated by the Sanhedrin, by Pilate, by Herod, by his soldiers, culminating in his being nailed to the cross, One might look and one might judge and say, look at all that is done, and all that is done has this character to it. It is all being done to Jesus Christ. He is the object of all of that work. It's all being done to him. He's passive. And so it might be said in all this way, he appears as passive. He's betrayed into the hands of sinful men. In the garden, he's bound and he's led away. We must understand that that binding continued all the way through his trial before Herod, before Pontius Pilate, kept under guard. And finally, to that cross, he is affixed by the nails driven into his hands and his feet. Everything is done to him. But this word, it is finished, turns all that on its head and makes all of it the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He undertook it. He took it to himself, consciously, deliberately, willing, every step of the way he went. His action is then as an action, is an action that must be thoroughly and completely described as love. As love. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He laid down his life. Absolutely no one took it from him. He laid it down. So that, as he endured the shame and the reproach, the scorn and ridicule of that cross in his ears from the lips of ungodly men, as he endured the pain, the agony, and the suffering of the cross in his body, as he bore upon that cross the wrath of God, expressing itself against sin in both his soul and his body, it was all his work. It was all his burden to bear, his burden to carry, his burden to sustain under all the way through to the end, so that he might say, of his work, of his labor on the cross, it is finished. That this word of Jesus Christ belongs to this work is also very evident from the whole of the gospel accounts. If you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, digesting thoroughly the contents of every word of those gospels, given a proper understanding of them, one very simple question might be asked of you. Why did Jesus come into the world? Why was he born? Why was he baptized with the Holy Spirit? Why his public ministry? Why did he come? He came to die. He came to do his work on the cross. This was his cup. This was his baptism. This was his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So he spoke of his coming in Matthew 20, verse 28. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus spoke of his work on the cross as early as John chapter 3. Verses 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life, through the lifting up of the Son of Man. This was his hour, as he spoke of it in John chapter 12. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. His hour was his work that he came to do on the cross. This is the testimony over and over again of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 53. What of that cross? Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We see it in verses 11 and 12. He shall see the travail of his soul. That is, the birth of his soul as fruit, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This was his work. As glorious work of the cross. He offered himself up to the tribunal of God in our behalf. On that cross, he took upon himself our sin, our guilt, our condemnation. And on the tree of the cross, he took our place under the wrath of God while laying down his life, giving himself up to that death. Enduring that suffering, the suffering at the hands of men, the suffering at the lips of men, the suffering of the wrath of God all the way through to the end as his wonderful, his marvelous, his glorious work. This was his cup that was given him to drink it, to save, and to redeem, and to work deliverance. So we have, by the power of the cross, the vocabulary of the Bible, the Christian's vocabulary to describe that cross as to what it is as this work of Jesus Christ. We speak of it quite simply as vicarious substitutionary atonement. Vicarious substitutionary atonement. Now you and I must know, as children must know the vocabulary, we must know this Christian vocabulary. What does that mean? Specifically refers to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross. Now, that word atonement speaks of the end or goal itself. The end of that atonement is that our sins are covered in the sight of God. He doesn't see them in judgment. He doesn't judge us according to them. We're free of condemnation. We're free of guilt before God, free of shame before God, because our sins are covered. That's the idea of atonement. Now that this atonement was substitutionary, gives a definiteness to that work of Jesus Christ, that he was exactly the substitute for his church in whose behalf he died. We do not have, by that word, substitutionary, a general atonement made for all men, made available to all men, that whoever might happen to believe receives the benefit of that atonement. Not at all. Jesus took the place of certain sinners who, because he was their substitute, they are freed from the wrath of God, freed of condemnation, and freed of guilt by what Jesus did on that cross. But the first word, vicarious, strictly defines that work as active. Jesus, with that word vicarious, we do not mean that Jesus was merely our substitute, as God did those things to him merely and only. But that word vicarious means an action. Vicarious speaks of what one does as a substitute. He doesn't merely take the place of and stand in the place of another. He doesn't stand in the place of another to have something done to him. But in that place of another, he does. He acts. So that the benefit of his actions actually does carry through for those for whom it is done. As substitutes, it is as if they themselves had done it all. So we also speak of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ as a propitiation. His sacrifice was a propitiatory sacrifice, and that means that by this work, first of all, Jesus Christ turned away from his church the wrath of God. He turned it away. There is now no more wrath. But the word propitiation also brings in reconciliation, that there is now peace. Though propitiation speaks more of God's favor, God's grace coming upon us because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Then of the greatest importance is this word of Jesus Christ that is addressed distinctly to that work. It is finished. It is our great blessedness to hear this word as spoken to us by the worker himself. The worker himself had taken this cup into his hand. He had carried this cup with him his entire life upon earth. And as it came to pass from time to time throughout his earthly ministry, he called attention to it. The Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified. He must die, and he will rise again. So he spoke of his purpose or his mission upon the earth. Why did the Father send him? To be the substitute, to give his life as a ransom for many. So he was conscious of it. It became his cup to drink upon the cross as a process. To have and to spend that time on the cross as active and busy, drinking that cup down to its dregs, down to its very last bitter drops, to complete it. Fully conscious of this work was he. Fully conscious of the wrath of God upon him, fully conscious of the angry reproaches of men that filled his ears. How conscious he was in his heart and soul God's love fading, disappearing, to become wrath, to become anger, to become punishment, to cause him to cry out in the darkness of that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then to know that wrath coming to an end. Darkness turning to light, and again the love and favor of God upon him as his faithful, obedient, willing, sacrificing servant. And then his becomes the privilege, knowing his work as completed, knowing his work as finished, to be able to say, it is finished. It is of the greatest blessedness, secondly, that you and I might understand this word exactly as applied to his death. This is a word that you and I need to know. You and I must hear our Savior speak this to us from the cross. Because that cross was the instrument of death. That instrument, that cross, was the instrument of the death of the Son of God, offering himself up on that tree of the cross to make an atonement, to make a propitiation for our sins. And that meant the wrath of God had to pour itself out upon the Son as an infinite weight. Punishment that you and I cannot comprehend. And to hear by that darkness and by the cry of Jesus Christ upon that cross, that wrath in all its weight. And to know that wrath speaks clearly to one thing: the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And then to think of not having this word, and then simply to have Jesus die on that cross. Terrible thing. Did he do it? Could he finish it? This man of flesh and blood hanging upon the tree of the cross, knowing that he that hangeth on a cross is accursed of God, and to say, that curse swallowed him up. That wrath of God destroyed him. He could not help but die. Who could possibly atone? Who could possibly bear all that burden and yet live? So he must say he died. And he had to die because that wrath of God was so fierce, so strong, the indignation so hot, it simply had to consume him. But we have this word. This word by Jesus Christ himself, who bore that pain, who bore that wrath. This word that says to you and me, I did all the work. I bore it all the way through. It is done. It is finished. So it is from the cross then, a word of victory and word of triumph. Spoken from the weakness of the cross, spoken from the foolishness of the cross, the work is finished. So he had to drink the vinegar. So he had to cry with a loud voice while on the cross. The word could not wait. The victory is accomplished over sin, over hell, and over death because the ransom has been paid in full. So this word comes to you and me this morning as the blessed and the glorious, the word of the gospel. And you and I must treasure the full weight and the significance of this word. You see, this word is a word of perfection, and it is a word of perfection doubly so. It is a word of perfection in the heart of this word itself, according to its very nature. The goal has been accomplished. The end has been reached. The purpose has been fulfilled. What Jesus Christ came to do, he did, and he finished it. But this word also is in the perfect tense. The perfect tense. It speaks of an action taken up, but an action which has been completed. There's no question about whether or not the work is done. It is finished. But then, the perfection of that action is this, that its power, its efficacy is carried through into all time and to all history. It is a marvelous and a glorious word, this one word of our salvation. It is applied to Jesus' work of ransom, of redemption, propitiation, and atonement. It is finished. And it is a word. It is a word. It is a statement. It is a testimony. And it is a statement and a testimony from the lips of our Lord himself. This is the testimony that he gives to his own work that he has taken up upon the cross, looking upon that work, considering and contemplating it as now finished. He declares it, he tells it to you and me, it is finished. And so we must say, here is really the first word of the gospel of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, given to you and me to hear from the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ itself. And then you and I, as that cross is preached, by faith, you stand before that cross. And by faith, you hear this loud cry of Jesus Christ upon your ears. It is finished. And that word is a word for you. It is meant by Jesus in his death on the cross to go down through your ears, down to your heart and soul, and for you to know your salvation, your redemption is finished. It is complete. It is done. The price is paid in full. All the work that needs to be done has been done. There's nothing left over. There's nothing that remains. So this word comes to you then as a word to trust. Trust. And that is the importance of this word of Jesus Christ. It comes to you as a word to trust. Or we might say to believe. But understand then that believing and trusting are exactly the same thing. Faith cannot say, faith can never say, well, faith cannot say as our pride would like to have it, quite simply. Well, when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, well, there's one thing that isn't quite finished. You must believe. You must go forward. You must reach out with your hand and lay hold on this salvation of Jesus Christ's finished work. Then it will be complete. Then it will be truly finished, and then you'll be saved. Not at all. Faith is not that, and faith cannot be that. Faith cannot establish itself as a rival. Faith cannot establish itself to take away from what Jesus Christ did on the cross in any way. When Jesus said on that cross, it is finished, he meant the purchase of your salvation from beginning to end, the purchase of faith to be worked in you by the Holy Spirit. That faith has the power in you to believe. That faith has the actual believing in Jesus Christ, all purchased by Jesus Christ on the cross. That faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. No, faith says, in full agreement with this word of Christ, it is finished. He finished it. It is mine to rest in, not to work for. It is mine to believe. It is mine to trust, mine to rely upon. It is all my salvation. It is all my redemption. And it is all the favor, all the grace of God. And it is eternal life. And it is all my salvation from beginning to end. This I know with joy. This I know with gladness. This I know with comfort and peace and all assurance. Why? Because my Lord Jesus Christ said, it is finished. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, the word of the glorious and the blessed sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. We pray through faith in our hearts by the working of thy Holy Spirit, bring us before that cross. cause us to hear, cause us to believe. The word of our Lord Jesus Christ, from it is finished. And may we thus know the joy of thy great salvation. And in that joy, may we delight in thee, to worship thee, and serve thee all our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.